good place to start. And if you were to do a bit of self-diagnosing, how would you rate yourself in terms of your desire to reach people for Christ? And if the score was to be 1 out of 10, what score would you honestly give yourself? Now, take a minute now just to do that, either in your head or write it down. If you write it down, when we come to the end of our sermon series on Acts, I'll get you to compare and see if you've changed, whether your score has gone up. So just reflect for a minute what you would rate yourself on the EDI, the Evangelism Desire Index, your desire to get out there and share the Word of God. Do that. Now, if you feel that the score you gave yourself was low, I wonder why that was. It could be because the sharing of your faith, or even your desire to see others do it, and you think, well, they might have the gift and you really want them to do it, but even in that context, it's just not on the radar. It just doesn't enter into your world. You don't really think about such things. Happy to come along to church and enjoy the fellowship and hear God's word. But actually thinking about how we can get the word out to those that aren't here, it's just not there. Or maybe for you, if it is low, that is because you think that we don't have the right to force our beliefs on others. You have your faith and others have theirs. Let's keep it that way. You might think. Or maybe for you, if the score is low, it could be low because you know it's something you should do. You might even think it is good for you if you did do it, and certainly there are those that you want to reach and you're concerned for them, but frankly, you're scared. And so you avoid it and feel guilty, or perhaps you feel inadequate. Well, friends, if your score is low, and for whatever reason, then our new sermon series on the book of Acts will be tonic for your soul. For as we turn to the book of Acts, your heart will be warmed as we see the early church in action, growing and reaching out and, yes, suffering. But be assured this book, perhaps like no other, will give your EDI a boost. That is my prayer and I hope it is yours also. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous American preacher, said about the Bible in general, and I think the book of Acts specifically, live in that book. I exhort you. It is a tonic, the greatest tonic I know of in the realm of the Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, when I think of tonic, I think of some of those disgusting medicines that my mother tried to force on me as a child. But this is a good tonic. Something that you like, something that you enjoy. And so as we embark on a new sermon series this morning on the book of Acts, as we apply this tonic to our souls in the coming weeks, what we're just going to do this morning is to take some time to have a little introduction to the series instead of jumping straight in at chapter 1. And we'll get to chapter 1 next week. Now, as we've heard of already this morning, Acts is a sequel. It's a sequel to the book of Luke. Now, not all sequels are good, but Acts is a great sequel. Part 1, the book of Luke. And so if you just keep one finger in Acts and turn back to Luke and chapter 1. So we're going to compare the beginnings of both Gospel of Luke and Acts. So in Luke 1, verses 1 to 4, we read, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Now compare that with Acts 1, 1 and 2, where we read, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So if Luke's first book was all about what Jesus began to do and to teach, the second book is all about what Jesus continued to do and teach through the ministry of the apostles by the Holy Spirit. So you could finish Rob's sentence earlier, that it is the acts of Jesus through the ministry of the apostles by the Holy Spirit. Now, in Luke's opening account, we can note that he records the outworking of God's plan, the things that have been fulfilled. And he tells us that his sources are eyewitnesses and servants of the word. We are told that his aim is a well-ordered chronological account. And finally, he wants to assure Theophilus of the reliability of those things, and so that the people may have certainty. And when one turns to Luke 24, we see exactly what Luke wants Theophilus to be clear about. He wants him to be clear about the fulfillment of God's purposes in three areas. First, verse 46, that the Christ suffered, died, and rose from the dead. Remember our kid spot. Second, that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations, verse 47. And third, that power for witness will come through the Holy Spirit, in verses 48 and 49. And so we can see the link between that and the second volume in Acts in verses 3 to 8, because those three points are also made there, but in a slightly different order. So firstly, that Christ suffered, died, and rose. The suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus are what were to be fulfilled. Acts 1:3 underlines this, where we read, "After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive." Secondly, the gospel is to be preached to all nations. This is made known in Luke 24:47, and we can assume that this would have been part of the teaching that Jesus gave his apostles in the 40 days from his resurrection to his ascension. However, as was the case in the Gospels, they were still slow learners, for they ask in verse 6 of Acts 1, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus' answer lifts their sights beyond their own backyard, for he says in verse 8, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now this is still as much the purpose of God today as it was then. For us, we might say that the word of God is to be preached to Asquith, to Mount Kola, and to the ends of the earth. And by that, I do not mean Mount Coringai. Apologies to those who live there. God's purpose is that his word be broadcast as widely as possible. So we see from the outset that mission is at the heart of God's purpose, because its fruit brings honour to his Son. See, why do we evangelise? Why should we even care about an evangelism desire index? Why should we be committed to taking the gospel from beyond our borders to the ends of the earth? Because it is when people bow before the throne of the Lord Jesus that he is honoured. Yes, we want people to be rescued from a godless eternity. That's not our prime motivation, because when all is said and done, we want our Lord to be honoured. And so for that, we need to be praying that our EDI will increase. So firstly, Christ suffered, died, and rose. Secondly, the gospel is to be preached to all nations. And thirdly, we will have power to do that. We will have power for witness through the Spirit. Luke 24, 48 and 49 makes it clear that the apostles are the witnesses to this gospel and that God will clothe them for the task with power from on high. And then in Acts 1, 4 and 5, Luke reminds his readers that the promised Holy Spirit would soon arrive. We read, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And Acts 1:8 then tells us that the Holy Spirit will empower the apostles. But this is not just any power. See, when we think of power in the church, what do we think of? We might think of amazing healings. We might think of great gatherings and everyone excited as they sing songs. Well, this is power for a specific purpose. It is the power for witness. See, this power might be seen when you're sitting in the coffee shop, just having a conversation, but speaking of the Lord Jesus. But his power is at work because the Spirit changes hearts. And such witness by the power of the Holy Spirit will take the apostles further and further out to Jerusalem, to the furthest corners of Judea, into Samaria and then beyond. And so we read of this in Acts, and our heart will be warmed as we see the gospel go out amidst all the problems, but God adding to the number of the church those that are being converted day by day. So as God's plan unfolds in the Acts, let us just look briefly at two examples of this happening. So firstly, the Spirit-empowered boldness of Peter and John from chapter 4, verse 13 and following. And what we read of there, the Sanhedrin, which had persecuted the Lord Jesus, calls Peter and John to explain the healing of the beggar in chapter 3. Remember the beggar being healed who went walking and leaping and praising God? You know the chorus. In heat, they were called on to explain it. And no longer is this the cowering Peter of the Gospels. Here we see him on the front foot declaring that Jesus is responsible for their healing. Verse 10. And that he is the rejected capstone. Verse 11. And that salvation is not to be found through the law, but in him. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Why the dramatic change from this cowering follower to a Spirit-empowered person proclaiming the word? Why the change? Because the Spirit of God is empowering him to declare Christ as Lord and Saviour. Our second example of God-empowered boldness is Stephen in chapter 6. In verse 5, he is described as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And in verse 8, full of God's grace and power. In verse 3, he is elected to a position requiring fullness of the Spirit and wisdom. In Luke's previous book, in chapter 12, Jesus promised the disciples the help of the Holy Spirit when they are brought before the authorities. And we see a fulfillment of that here as the Spirit empowers Stephen for clear and bold proclamation. Stephen is on trial before the Sanhedrin, but he declares that in actual fact it is they, as the representatives of Israel, who are on trial before God himself. You can imagine how that would have gone down. And such an audacious charge puts his very life at risk, but the Spirit gives Stephen the courage to remain faithful to Christ, even in the face of death. Stephen was not removed from suffering, nor even death, as we will find out in due course, but the Spirit enabled him to remain faithful even unto death. And so, friends, as we come to embark on this series in the weeks ahead, let us remember that Acts will be tonic for our soul, a wonderful tonic, for it will do a number of things. Firstly, it will strengthen our trust. As we see the sovereign plan of God come to fruition again and again, we will see that this is a God who can be trusted, that he is true to his word, that he brings about his purposes, and that his will is our salvation, and that he won't fail his people even in the face of death. Secondly, it will weaken our pride. We will see that we cannot do anything in our own strength. We will see that gospel workers can expect a difficult time. One third of Acts chapters 21 to 28 covers Paul's troubles, a whole third given over to the troubles of this one man. And time again, we read of a divided response like 14:4. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. In 14:22, we read that through many hardships, we must enter the kingdom of God. Suffering is an unavoidable feature of the Christian life. And the story of Acts is the story of the progress of the gospel and the inevitable triumph of the word. But always, let me repeat, always in the context of opposition, suffering and frustration. Acts is a great reality check for a church that longs for a gospel of comfort and prosperity. And if we think that we can go out there and many people will turn to Christ, if we go in our own strength, and as we come to Acts, it will humble us and it will weaken our pride. Thirdly, Acts will widen our vision as we see the word of God spread beyond the borders of Jerusalem and as people come to embrace that word. It will make us look beyond our own borders, to think of those residents that are new to our area, to think and pray and support better our missionaries in other places. Yes, our vision will be widened. And fourthly, Acts will inform our understanding of church. For in the book of Acts, we see the birth of the church. You could have called it the Acts of the early church, or the Acts of the church as they take out the word of God. Yes, in the book of Acts we see the birth of the church, which is our church. And it doesn't paint a picture of some idolised state as if that was all great in the beginning and then it's just gone AWOL since then. No, but of a church beset with the problems that we face. There is deceit and apostasy, chapter 5. There is dissension, chapter 6. And there is prayer that demonstrated little faith in chapter 12. But there is a great model of what church should be in chapter 2. And so as we work our way through, our understanding of church will be informed. And fifthly, Acts will inform our understanding of mission. For it reminds us of the gospel that the apostles preached. It reminds us of what the message was and what it always must be. And so it will bring clarity to the issue of what is evangelism and what isn't. In our day, the concept of mission has been so broadened to include almost anything a Christian does to connect with the world. And alarmingly, so often omits or marginalises that which is central in the ministry of the first sent ones. And so it is crucial that we keep returning to Acts and remind ourselves of the nature and urgency of world mission and of the central place in mission of proclaiming Jesus as Lord. So friends, will you drink of this wonderful tonic in the weeks ahead? Will you take it in, and as you do, pray that your EDI, your evangelism desire index, will increase so that the whole world will hear the message that was first proclaimed in first century Palestine. Jesus is Lord. Jesus reigns, and salvation is to be found in him and no other. This time around, for this series, we'll just be looking at the first six chapters. Can I encourage you to start reading them for yourself and look at them in your own devotional times and come to Sundays informed, having studied the passage yourself, and perhaps even with a few questions that you want to discuss with people over morning tea. I look forward to embarking on this journey with you. Will you pray with me? Our Father God, we do thank you that we have recorded for us in this book, the book of Acts, the birth of the church. We thank you, Lord, that it showed us, that it shows us about what Jesus continued to do and to teach by your Spirit through the apostles. We pray, Lord, that you will teach us much and that you will encourage us. And we do pray that it will widen our vision and so increase our desire to be those who take your word out to the world around us. And we ask it in Jesus' name for his honour and glory. Amen.